Grateful every week for our musicians, for the way they share. Such a good, strong way. We're grateful. Today and the next two Sundays, I will be preaching from the book of Ephesians. It's one of the most beautiful books in the New Testament, I think, and just has some passages that just soar. Just beautiful reflections and writings about the nature of God's love. Here a reading from the third chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you're being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more than we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, let Your words be spoken and Your words be heard. Remove all else. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'd like you to use your imagination a little bit. I'd like you to imagine that you lived over 1,900 years ago in the city of Ephesus in the ancient world. Ephesus is on the northeast corner of the Mediterranean, modern-day Turkey. At the time, Ephesus, beyond Rome, Ephesus was the grandest city around the Mediterranean. If you lived in Ephesus, you would be one of maybe 500,000 people. It was a huge place. The main street of Ephesus, a marble way, it had places for chariots to travel as well as pedestrian traffic. And alongside this road, you would encounter things like great, huge marble fountains. And these fountains were fed by aqueducts, multi-storied, multi-channel aqueducts that came from up in the mountains, and they were gravity-fed into the city. It had plenty of water, fresh water, flowing water, plumbing. You would have passed through great arches carved with marble they've been put there as monuments to victories by various Roman emperors and generals. There would have been luxury houses along the way, several stories tall, faced with marble. You would have passed some fine shops. Some of the finest shopping was in Ephesus. Very wonderful fabrics and jewelry and exotic foods and animals. Just an incredible place. And also along the road, every so often, you would come to great temples that hadn't been built to various gods, Apollo, Zeus, all of the different gods that were around the Roman Empire. When you got to the stadium, you had this stadium that would seat 13,000 people for chariot races and for gladiator contest. And if that wasn't big enough, you went on to the theater, an amphitheater we'd call it, on the side of a hill. It could seat 25,000 people. 25,000. And they say that an actor could stand on the stage and speak and voice could be heard perfectly. It had such perfect acoustics. Ephesus was this fantastic town. And imagine that you live there. But the only problem I'd like you to imagine is that you were one of the 30% of people who lived in that town who were slaves. You were a slave. Now, they say about 30% of people under Roman cities were slaves, which meant that you had come from somewhere else. Let's just imagine, for imagining's sake, that you had lived above the Alps in, say, Switzerland or Germany, and your village or your tribe had revolted against Rome's power. And so Rome came in, and they put down the rebellion, and they would have killed most of the warriors. They would have taken the younger men and the teenagers and the women and the children away to be slaves. So let's imagine that you had been transported in chains to Ephesus, that you were sold there on the slave block, that you were a slave in Ephesus. Well, imagine further that one night your owner and his family, they're away. They're out of town. They're at their other villa down the coast. And one of your other slave friends, one of the other slaves in the house said, I want you to come with me tonight. Well, where? Well, we're going to go to a place and we'll have dinner. And you'll meet some people. So you take your night out and you go with this other slave, and you find yourself going into one of the nicer homes, a villa, and you notice that when you get in, there's a huge banquet table laid for about 40 people, a big U-shaped. They're low on the ground. People would sit on cushions or recline and eat Roman style. And you think, am I going to have to help wait on these people? I do that all the time. But then you see that no, you're not there to serve. You're there for the meal. But what's strange to you is that you notice there are some other slaves in the room. They're dressed like you in the short clothes that the slaves wore. No sleeves. Slaves didn't have sleeves because they would get in their way of working. But you were there with the people with no sleeves, but then there were some elegantly dressed people there with long sleeves and nice robes and jewelry clothes. And you noticed there was a man you had seen before, a centurion, a Roman soldier. And you noticed there were some of the merchants you had gone to buy things for your master from. And you saw a couple of women, and you were pretty sure they were prostitutes. And you're thinking, I have never been in such a mixed group of people. And they settle into dinner, and you're not expected to serve. You're seated there at the same table with wealthy people and Roman soldiers. As a slave, you've never eaten with those kind of people. And the strange thing is the people waiting on the tables are not the slaves. Well, there's a few slaves helping, but some of the people waiting on the tables are some of the wealthier, well-to-do people. It's a strange gathering. You have a nice meal. And then at the end of the meal, the host, apparently the one whose house it is, says, let me read some more from the letter we got from Paul. And everybody kind of nods. You don't know who Paul is. But apparently he's important. He sent a letter and they want to read. And your host sort of takes this parchment out and unrolls it. And he begins to read. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. That gets your attention. Because you think about your family, you don't have a family. Now you get to go to family reunions, but you get to go as the one who cleans up, and the one who cooks the food, and the one who waits at the table, but they have all kind of conversation while you just walk around. You're invisible to them. You're a servant. And you've helped raise some children, but they're not your children. And he talks about this Paul, a family that's all kin because they all have as their father this God. And you who are from north of the Alps see these people that are from all around. And this man seems to be saying somehow you're kin. You're connected. All families even the ones that are well off and the ones that aren't. And you think, this is interesting. Because you had thought you were a nobody as a slave. But here you've come to this place and you are a somebody. And they read from Paul and he says, well, yes. Everybody that is, all the people and all the families are from God. And you say, well, this is a strange place. I've not been to a place like this before. And then he continues reading. I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit. That you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit. That gets your attention. You say, you don't have any power. They tell you what to wear. They tell you where you're going to sleep. They tell you what you're going to do. They even gave you a name that wasn't the name your parents gave you. They gave you another name. You have no power over yourself. You can't enter into contracts. You can't determine anything about yourself. But here, this Paul, whoever he is talking about a power, an inner power of the Spirit. An inner power of the Spirit. You've already discovered that you have an inner life because there have been times when your master has told you what to do and you don't say anything out loud, but inside the wheels are turning and you're talking back. This Paul is talking about being strengthened on the inner Spirit. He's talking about a place in your life that's not accessible to your master. A place in your heart, a place in your spirit, a place in your soul that is yours and yours alone, that is who you really are, where you're not a slave and not owned by someone else. And he's talking about that part of you being strengthened, grown, expanded, and you like that, and you want to hear some more. And so he reads again, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You've heard about Christ, that He's some God. But they talk about Christ dwelling in you. Now that's interesting, because you've seen the temples on the side of the road to Apollo and Diana. You've seen the great temple to Diana, the largest temple in the world, built to the goddess Diana. But people go to Diana to offer their gifts. But this Paul is talking about a God that comes to dwell in you. And it's very different. You usually thought you went to a God. This is talking about a God who comes to you, makes His home with you. You like that. You want to hear more. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. You've wondered about your roots. You were torn away from your people and everybody that would know where you came from and who the ancestors were. You've lost all that. But he talks about being rooted. You've lost the land that was originally your land, but talk about being rooted. And finding a new connection where a connection had been destroyed. Being rooted in love. In love. You wonder about love because your life has filled you with not a lot of lovely things. And your life has filled you with a desire for revenge. A bitterness. That you know corrodes you sometime. It takes away what joy there is. What would it be like to be rooted in love? To discover deep roots that tap into a power of love that's inside you. You like what you're hearing. And you're beginning to debate it and to argue with it and to try it on. And then he reads, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints. And if you notice, they've called each other the saints, and they call each other brother, and they call each other sisters. Something that's uncomfortable to you, you're not used to calling a Roman soldier your brother. You're a slave, and he called you brother or sister. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. In your town, there's all kind of philosophers. There's Stoics on this corner. They have their preaching hall and teaching hall, and there's the people that are Plato's disciples, and they talk, and there's traveling philosophers. You can go and then hear them speak. And there's a huge library. The biggest library in the ancient world is there, and your master's house has lots of books. But he is talking about something that is even more important than knowing what's in all those books and knowing what all those philosophers know. Something that surpasses knowledge. And he says, it can be yours. You can have something that is more important than knowing everything in every library. To be filled with the fullness of God and the love of Christ. You know the emptiness and the need to be filled with something beyond resentment and despair. You know the need to be filled with something better. Corrosive anger, addictions, despair. You know there's something better. And this Paul is talking about a God who will fill you with the fullness of God, which is love. And then he reads the last part. Now to him who by the power at work within us, the power at work within us, working inside me, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. He's talking about a future, this Paul. And you thought you had no future. You thought that you would serve your days out as a servant, a slave, that you would be lost. And when you died, for maybe 20 years, some of the younger ones around the house might remember that old slave. But here he's talking about having a future. To be able to be connected to something that is more than you can ask for, more than you can even imagine. Something that is eternal. Something that has significance. And you can be a part of that because of this one who would come and fill your life. Well, you leave that dinner as a person who thinks maybe you see a way forward in your life, and you want to come back and learn more about this Christ and this way that He offers. Well, He offers the same thing for us. He offers us a family. You know, when we think of family, we think of people we're kin to by blood. In the church, we know about a people who are kin because of has something to do with the blood of Jesus rather than our bloodline. We find a family. And we find this holy energy to be able to do things beyond our own ability, to love that we couldn't sum up on our own. It's greater and it comes from beyond. We discover this holy energy, and we discover a God that comes to dwell in us. And we discover something worth knowing that is better than knowing anything in any book. knowing this love. For as Paul will write in another place, though I know all mysteries, but have not love, I have nothing. And he promises to fill us, with something beyond our addictions or our disappointment or our bitterness or our anger or our inabilities to forgive. He promises to fill us with something good. And he promises to give us a future. A future. He has in mind for us plans that are more than we could imagine, better than we could imagine, better than we could ask. That's what he offered those first people who first heard the good news, and that's what he offered us. And all we can say is thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are astonished that you, the infinite and inexhaustible and powerful, come to love us, we who are finite and mortal and limited and empty. You come to fill us, and we just say thank you, thank you, thank you. We love you that you loved us first. And so, Lord, we pray for all of you that you will give to us, and that the future you have in mind for us will be our future. It's in His name we pray, and in His way we would walk and live. Amen. And now go into the world in peace, and may the peace and love of the one who is at work within us and who will do abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine give you peace and give you joy. Go in His power, go in His love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.